We're in this rather wonderful series on prayers in the New Testament, and you got off to a good one last week, I gather. I wasn't in for that for various reasons, and today we've got a second on our list, and we're in Ephesians chapter 1, and the last third of that chapter. I was wondering actually how we've been praying for the Australian batsman Smith with his average of 140 odd, isn't it, against England in the last eight innings, is it? And I trust we've been gracious to that man this morning in our prayers. But anyone knows where he's got to today? No? Don't know. Okay. Right. Well, we have on the screen the title for our morning, and have you all seen the I think it's a twitcher in the picture. He's a bird watcher or something, or he's a I don't know, nature observer. I don't know what he's doing there. Yeah, who'd seen that before I pointed it out? Yeah, a couple of you had seen it before I pointed out. Most of us haven't, have we? You know, it's amazing, isn't it? How all the information's there visually, but we don't perceive what's in the picture. I've just put a couple more up here. So, can you see anything in that one? Roger, what do you got? Well, that's not right, actually. But on the end of that main branch, there's a bird. Can you see it? On the left-hand end of that main branch is a bird. Yeah. And this, of course, is an easy one. I think you probably can all see the fish in that one. But I mean, it's that difference, isn't it, between actually seeing and perceiving. A little bit closer to home, I think a number of us have experienced people who've looked at the front of our church and said, "Where is the door?" How many have had that? A few back here, yeah, a few of us. Somebody looked at the front of the church and said, "We can't see the way in." They haven't perceived that large wooden wall as a door. You know, we see things, we can't see the way in. Just changing the image slightly, bring it perhaps a bit closer to what Paul's trying to do in his praying. I used to teach, and staff rooms can sometimes be a fairly brutal place. And I can remember there was one staff meeting going on in our staff room when I was teaching, and one of the older teachers was trying to make some point about education, and he made the foolish statement, "Well, I've been teaching for 23 years," and one of the younger teachers very unkindly said, "Have you been teaching for 23 years, or have you taught the same year 23 times?" And which was brutal. But what his implication was that just the passage of time doesn't mean progress. Just the passage of time, he was implying, and I don't know if it's fair or not, I didn't know this teacher's quality or whatever, so I don't know anything, but what he was implying was that he had gone through those years of teaching, but his perception of the children's need hadn't grown, his perception of how to communicate with them hadn't grown, his perception of what was needed of him as a teacher hadn't grown. And this is very much the picture we're in this prayer of Paul today, which is that we can be Christian for year after year, but our depth of understanding of our God and what it is we're following stay static. We're still in year one when we should be in year whatever it should be. And I trust this morning will be something of an opportunity for us to take some fresh steps in our looking forward to following God and knowing God better. So let me read the prayer through. So Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 15 to 23. You need to follow it in your Bible, since I haven't put it on the screen. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. There's the, I was going to say prayer. It's not really a prayer, is it? It's actually a resume. Paul's saying these are the sorts of things I am praying for you regularly. This is my regular prayer for you, along these lines. And he then outlines actually what those details are. But to understand the significance of this prayer, you have to put it in the context of the whole chapter. And those who know Ephesians chapter 1 will know that verse 3 to verse 14 is a fantastic hymn, a hymn of praise about all the good things God has done for us. In some ways it's glorious, in some ways I think it can be confusing because it's one of Paul's exercising words tumbling out in his excitement, and you somehow have to pick your way through it and find out what it is that he's really trying to say and communicate. But let's just whiz through it. He says we're chosen to be holy and blameless in God's sight. Wow, what a fantastic truth. Because of Jesus, his work of Jesus, because of the death of Jesus on the cross, we are chosen to come into God's presence and for God to see us as holy and blameless. He says, it's not saying we will be holy and blameless. He said, but God will see us as holy and blameless because of what Jesus has done. He says we're predestined for adoption to sonship. You know, adoption in the ancient world was amazing. You came into all the rights of the family. You inherited the whole wealth of the family. That was Roman law. You adopted into a wealthy man's family. You have instantly a share of all that wealthy man's wealth when he dies, with any natural children or anybody else who has a claim. When you're adopted, you become a member of that family. You can't be disadopted. You always have your share in that inheritance. Paul is saying we have a share in the inheritance with Christ in God's family. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins, bought out of slavery, given freedom. Mystery of his will made known to us. Included in Christ, marked with the promised Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is given to us. And Paul used that word as a guarantee that the Holy Spirit is given to us, and as the Holy Spirit imprints onto our lives, that's like a seal, you know, a seal like a signet ring, a seal that says, James, you belong to Jesus. You belong to Christ. You've been bought. Here's the down payment. You have a place in glory. All these great, great truths. And Paul has gone through these great truths. And then you can almost see Paul's mind switching. And he's saying, but brothers and sisters, these truths, although they're fantastic, you need God's Holy Spirit if you're going to grasp them. If you're going to get those truths and get them into your life, you need God's Holy Spirit. You know, it's a reality, isn't it? You may not be a Christian here this morning, and Jesus says that the kingdom of God is very close to you. You can just reach out and touch it. But somehow you need God's Spirit help to actually open those eyes to see that God is right there and he can be reached out and grasped. And as Christians, we need his help constantly to grow in knowing who he is and what he is for us and knowing these truths. Came across this lovely quote from a commentary. And this is just talking about Ephesians 1. Reflects two fundamental aspects of Christian prayer: the acknowledgement of grace received and the request for grace still needed. That's a lovely pattern of Christian prayer, isn't it? You know, if we forget to say thank you to God for the grace received, we rob ourselves of the joy of what he's given us. But we're always hungry for that bit more, aren't we? We want to go further. And we're saying, God, I need more grace. And then this commentator goes on and he says, these in turn reflect the present situation of Christian believers with its glory because of what has already been accomplished and yet its incompleteness because the consummation is still outstanding. You know, there's a glory to being a Christian because of what God's done in us. And as I look around this room and I think about my life, there's so many things I can say, God, thank you for doing that in my life. And that's a glory, because that's what God's done. But there's something still missing, and there's an incompleteness there. And that's why there's always that striving and that working forward and that next step that we wish to take. And this is what this prayer today is about. So let me work through this prayer. And we'll start off by talking about the spiritual gift, knowing God. Now, those who understand some of the ways that I think spiritually and biblically will know that truth and the mind are both very important to me. Jesus said the truth will set you free. Truth is that important. It sets us free. Paul says be transformed by the renewing of your minds. It's our minds being transformed that renews us. And this is why I find within some of the teaching on cognitive behavior therapy something very close to scripture. I find that sense that actually those things that actually are the models of how we think in our minds have a massive impact on how we behave. And if we can get the mind straight, if we can get the heart straight, then our emotions will become straight, our actions will become straight, the way we walk through this world will become straight and clear. However, and this is where the problem is with these models of therapy, however, our grasp on truth has many layers, doesn't it? I can know something's true in one level, but at another level, it hasn't impacted, say, my emotions, for instance. You know, I know that I'm forgiven, but I may still feel guilty. I know the theological truth, I'm forgiven, but I may feel guilty. What's that about? Well, there's a mismatch between my understanding of truth. I may know that I have this fantastic hope of glory, but I don't have joy in my life. What's that about? You know, these go through our whole way of thinking. Some people talk about head and heart knowledge, that you know the classical preachers point that it's the distance from the head to the heart is the farthest distance. You know how you get truth to go from here to here. That is confusing if you're reading the Bible, because in the ancient world, the heart was the seat of our personhood. So it was our mind, it was our personality, it was our center of motivation was the heart, and the emotion was the gut. So probably if you want to be tricked to scripture, that's the movement from the heart to the gut is what we want. And that may keep me more straight with biblical understanding. But however you understand it, what it's representing is that sense that truth can sit at different levels in us. And I like to talk about the reality that our faith must grow feet. You know, our faith needs to not just be something which I believe intellectually, but our faith has to be something that affects the way I walk through this world. It affects how I interact with people. It affects the choices I make in terms of career or priorities. It affects the people who I give time to. It affects my emotions. It affects, unless my faith has found those feet, my faith is just a very shallow thing. It needs to become something which it permeates my being. And this is really what Paul's on about. And so Paul's statement of truth in verse 13 to 14 now needs God's Spirit to plant it into the heart. So he's saying, brothers and sisters, verses 3 to 14, that's truth. That truth transforms. That truth changes the world. But you're going to need God's Holy Spirit if you're going to get that truth and get it to work at that deep level in your life. Does that make sense? And so the words he uses there in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. You know, we all know God in different ways, I believe. I think some Christians have a very intimate, almost chatty relationship with God. Other Christians have a different sort of relationship with God. But it seems to me from this verse what's important is that deep, deep bottom of the spirit knowledge and grasp of those fundamental truths of our God, that he's good, that he's loving, that he's for me, that I can be confident in him. You know, I use the book Knowing God Personally, and I know that some Christians, it causes difficulty, because they say, but I don't feel I have a personal relationship with God. But I say, but listen, you are living your Christian life staked on a God because you trust him deeply. And say, yeah, of course I trust him deeply. Well, don't worry about the emotion of your knowledge of God, but just make sure that your knowledge of God and your wisdom about God is getting deeper and deeper and deeper, so it's becoming a stronger place to stand. Does that make sense? Please don't be off put by some people whose relationship with God is just feels so chatty and intimate and warm. That's love. Enjoy it with them. Enjoy it with them. But if your relationship with God is something that is profound but doesn't quite have that same glow about it, that's okay, as long as it's got that quality that it's the thing that gives your life its center and its confidence. Be sure you know God. Be sure you know God. Don't settle for a theoretical religion. Make sure your religion is something that has got into here. Okay? So that's the first point. Holy Spirit, Paul plays, come on these Ephesian Christians, because I know that I'm excited about you and I can write that big hymn, but I'm absolutely sure that these new Christians, they've only just started. They've only scratched the surface with who you are, and they need to know you better. Do you feel you need to know God better?
I certainly do.
Okay. How are we doing? Let's go on to the next slide. Oh, actually, this is what you should expect from the Old Testament prophecy, isn't it? Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34, the prophecy about the new covenant. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. They will know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. This is the promise of the new covenant. This is what it is. It's something written deep in our hearts and our minds. Okay, so now Paul moves in verse 18 to a slightly different picture. He's talking about wisdom and understanding and the Holy Spirit revealing. This, I think, is the outworking of what understanding God turns out to be in terms of some specifics. Number one, it's a lovely phrase that he has here. Flowing from the knowledge of God, there are these three specific things to grasp. There's that beautiful language to do with deep understanding. The eyes, it's a lovely little phrase. I was hoping Elma might be here with her Greek this morning, but I don't think she is she today? No Elma? No Elma. But it's ophthalmos tes cardias. You know, the eyes of your heart, ophthalmos eyes of your cardias heart. It's Paul says, you know, there's eyes in here that you've got to see with, which aren't these eyes. Beautiful idea. The eyes of your heart enlightened in order that when the eyes of our hearts are enlightened, then we can do other things. When the eyes of our hearts are enlightened, then we can see things that will take us forward. In order that, number one, we hope. I don't really want to spend long on hope because we did a bit of that in the introduction. The hope is that whole passage we've looked at. The hope is, God, I know I'm adopted in your family. I know I'm your child. I know I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I've been brought out of slavery. I have freedom. I know that you've chosen me, and that means that you've put your grace on me, and I'm your child. I know I have your Holy Spirit. You know, all these things, these give me wonderful hope that's my future. My destiny is with God. My destiny is heaven and glory and God's presence. And in this life, there may be some ups and downs, but God will be accompanying me right the way through it. That's my hope. I guess maybe we should say more, because maybe for some of us here, we haven't got much hope. I don't know. I remember there was one gentleman I baptized many, many years ago, and he said to me, James, he said, I've come to the conclusion that I'm an unlucky man. And I thought, oh, you know, and I tried to explain to him, I said, you're a Christian man, you know, you're not unlucky. It's not about luck, you know, there's God has every purpose for your life here and every purpose for you for eternity. Have hope. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't pass on from hope too quickly. Maybe we have people in here and you find hope a very hard thing to hold on to. Maybe there's some things in your life at the moment that are knocking the bottom out of your hope. If that's the case, I'd invite you to come and talk afterwards. Come and there'll be a prayer ministry. You have some prayer. Ask for God again to enlighten the eyes of your heart so you can see with those spiritual eyes God and his purposes for you and have that hope restored. Hopefulness. Wonderful word. Okay, the second thing that the eyes of our hearts needs to see or enables us to see are our inheritance. Well, actually, it's not our inheritance. Whose inheritance is it? Have you got the Bible there? Whose inheritance is it that he wants us to see? His. God's inheritance. What's God's inheritance? Us. Us. Frequently in the Old Testament, God's people are called his inheritance. And in the New Testament, God's people are his inheritance. We are his inheritance. It's his inheritance, God's inheritance, God's people. You know, first century Asia Minor Christians in a city like Ephesus were a very, very, very small little company. they weren't, you know, people talk about the church declining in our culture and our time, but the numbers of Christians percentage-wise in a place like Ephesus would have been tiny compared with what we have. They must have felt so overwhelmed from time to time. And they really had to hang on to some of those things that God had purposed. You know, that they knew that God's purpose was this great multitude of people who had come to him and know him. They had the task given by God to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what they needed to see. A couple of scripture references. That lovely passage in Revelation chapter 5 about the Lamb. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You know, it takes faith if you're sitting in Ephesus in the first century, in the Christian era, to see that the church would be this wonderful thing which touches the whole earth. You know, Jesus taught that parable, didn't he, of the mustard seed, just that little tiny seed. You drop it in the ground and it'll grow into this great, great tree. Those early Christians, they must have felt like that little insignificant seed just dropped into the ground and barely sprouting. And we've got 2,000 years of Christian history to look back on, where it sprouted mightily, sometimes not so healthily, but mightily, and but overall for fantastic good for this world. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Therefore, talking about Jesus, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those Christians needed to have their eyes open to who God was, to know that God was sovereign. He was God of the world, and they could walk with confidence. Brothers and sisters, we're going to look at the last point, one more thing to do with this, but let me just say, as God's church, as the people of God, we need to have a high view of his church. And we need to have a high view of our place in his church. And we need to have a high view of what our calling is to be his ministers in this world. And we've got to resist those things which cause us to look down and think, we're nothing, we're insignificant. Because the vision that we get is God's church is this phenomenal thing that is God's purpose to bless this world. Those of us who are down in Broad Street last week for Love Oxford will have heard J. John doing his thing about his conversation. Was it on the train or where was it with somebody and asking what the organization was he worked for? Pardon?
On an aeroplane.
Okay. So this person asked, what does the organization she worked for do? And he started listing off, well, our organization, it runs hospitals, it runs schools, it runs projects to bring good water to places, it runs things to help house children who need foster care or adoption. It runs groups for children. It runs groups for old people. It runs groups for, it helps people through bereavement. It helps people at the time of birth. You know, and what's your organization? It's the church. You know, and the fact is that the church is an organization which touches every part of life all over the world and has done for millennia. This is the church, and Paul wanted him to see that. Now, you know, our vision of God, we have personal hope. We have personal hope because of the cross. We have hope of salvation. But we've got this vision of God's inheritance, this mighty throng who will be gathered before God's throne, worshipping him in glory, his inheritance, who've been bought their freedom, who've been bought out of slavery, who've been given that place in God's house. And we see this wonderful throng in front of God's throne worshipping him who have been rescued. And we're called to be part of that. Okay? And then the last thing they've got to see is heart sight of power. Again, first century, Asia Minor Christians in a world full of spirits and gods and magic and claims on their allegiances. They live in a constant battle of I need to appease that god, I need to help that spirit to be on my side. Maybe these things are working out because I have this charm on, and maybe it's not Jesus who's helping me, maybe it's this charm, and maybe I need to give some allegiance to this spirit over here. Still true in many parts of our world. Still true in our culture in some places. And Paul says, you need to understand that there's only one power that you need. And the power at work in you is the power of Jesus. And the power at work of Jesus is the power that he demonstrated when he rose from the cross and rose from the dead and came back to life. And he demonstrated that he had authority over every authority in this world and over every kingdom and over every force. and he demonstrated that he could destroy the force of chaos and sin and darkness. And what's more, he's been raised to glory, where he reigns. It's interesting, the wording, isn't it, in our passage here. Where it says that he's seated at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not in the present age, but the age to come. All these things that as Christians, you might be thinking, are these powers, will these powers touch me? Will these powers hurt me? Am I safe from these powers? Do I dare divorce myself from these powers and just follow Jesus? Paul says, Jesus already won that. Jesus is already reigning in glory. And you just need to trust him. Simplify life. Conversations I've had with people who it's interesting, we're back in sort of a many-belief kind of situation, aren't we? And you have the conversation with people, and you start talking about Jesus and the gospel, and they said, yeah, that's a bit like that bit from this bit of mysticism somewhere over here, or that bit of New Age stuff over here, or whatever. And you're saying, no, please just keep it simple. Please keep it simple. It's very simple. Jesus, all he wants you to do is trust him and believe in him, and he will carry you through. So don't get sidetracked looking at all those other things. And I'm sure you've had those conversations. Yeah? And things become so complicated, don't they? And we just need to know that there's one authority, and that's Jesus. And just a very quick word on the church again at the end, that Jesus, who is Lord over the universe, Lord over everything, is Lord over the church. And again, I know that in many more contemporary mission bits of literature, and I know some of you have read this kind of stuff, it talks about the kingdom of God being at work out there, and almost the church is irrelevant to it. This passage, and the end of this passage, makes it very clear that actually the focus of how God speaks into our world, the focus of where God reveals his kingdom in this world, is through the church. We better make sure that we make this church work. So, get your vision of God right. Get connected with God. Get God's Holy Spirit to fill us with wisdom and understanding. If our knowledge and our relationship with God is weak, invest in asking for God to fill us and increase our understanding and our wisdom and our knowledge of him at that deep level, not just as an intellectual level. Ask, pray for that. And as we pray for that, let's be asking him to open our eyes to hope. Let's be asking him to open our eyes to that mighty people that God is calling out for salvation, and open our eyes to his power at work in this world and in our lives. We need these truths to affect our emotions. We need these truths to affect our priorities. We need these truths to affect our choices. We need these truths to affect our morality. We need to be God's holy people. And becoming God's holy people isn't a matter of sucking up our biggest strength and trying to keep every rule. Doesn't work. How we become holy people is when God's Holy Spirit gives us that wonderful, wonderful vision and sight of who he is and what he is and what his purposes are, and carries us along by his power into that new future. So please be praying. Afterwards, we will have prayer here. And I would invite you that as you think about what it is that maybe dents your faith or has limited your faith, maybe you might want to come at the end and say, I want to take a fresh step today. I want to come closer to God today. And I'll receive some prayer for that.